Genesis 7, starting in verse 15. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died and moved that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Let's pray. Lord, we read here of one of the most incredible things to ever happen on the face of this earth. And Lord, it's not by accident or by natural disaster, but by your hand. And Lord, it wasn't just for them at that time. It also teaches us today. So Lord, would you open up our hearts to receive from you, Lord, and that we would understand the significance of this account for us today, so many years later. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be able to preach in this service with power and might. God, fill me afresh and use me. I pray the hearts of the hearers would be open, and God, would you just destroy any distractions that would come our way to take our thoughts off of this. So Lord, glorify your name in this place today in the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we look back at history here and see what happened on the earth, and we realize that history is marked by notable people and notable events. For example, some of you may know where you were when you heard about the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor. Some of you may remember where you were when you heard about John F. Kennedy being assassinated. Some of you may recall where you were when you heard the news that the Twin Towers were attacked by the planes. And then there were the famous people in history, Napoleon and Osama, names and places that we kind of look back in history. They were famous people, or they were incredible events that happened. And we think about those. And we kind of set markers in our lives. And we say, I remember when I was this year older. I remember when I was driving. I remember when I was over here. And I remember where I was when I heard about 9/11. And maybe you do as well. These events kind of lock, almost suspend time in our lives. And we see that with Noah and this flood, obviously. But he had very specific dates in here. It was this time at this month and this day, because this is an incredible event that happened. And it just kind of locked into his mind. And as God would use Moses to record this, these were accurate numbers because it was an important event. The flood is a fixed event in history. It is not a myth. It is not a legend. It is not simply symbolic. It is not those. It is history, recorded history. There are between 250 and 300 flood stories around the world in diverse and geographically distant cultures. They do not have any kind of contact with Christianity before these legends, from their perspective, were presented, nor did they have any contact with Judaism. What that tells us is that this is a common historical event, or a common historical event was the source of all these stories. Let's pop this up here. So, 250 to 300 flood stories all around the world, and someone did some studies on them. This is what they found. 95% of those stories, the flood was a sole destructive force. It was a flood. Now again, this is globally, 250 to 300 different cultures. 90% included a favored family. 75% were saved in a boat, which makes sense because if 95% were in a flood, I don't know where the other 20%, how they got saved, but I guess that's their stories. 65% because of man's wickedness. 65% the animals were also saved. 57% survivors ended up on a mountain. And many, many of them also speak about birds being sent out, a rainbow as a sign, and 8 people saved. Again, these are cultures around the world that had no contact with Christianity or Judaism. And that's what happened. So we have to look back and say there was a common event that happened that was recorded. And these people had written it down. There is no other judgment in the history of the world as widespread and severe as the flood. None. It came suddenly, but not without warning. For 120 years, God was warning the people that a flood was coming. The Word of God says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling people about the flood that was coming. He preached it to no avail. Nobody came. But Noah was faithful in preaching. And there was this constant witness of that ark going up, at least in that community. And you know it spread. In 120 years, it would spread. People would talk, hey, did you hear about crazy Noah over in such and such a city? Yeah, you see his ark? How far is that crazy thing anyway? Ah, it's about halfway, I guess. I don't know. And it just kept spreading around. Noah preached. And then God did something, and I think it's one of the most underestimated miracles in the entire Word of God. And it is, to me, the final warning. Kind of the shot over the bow saying, this is it. This is serious. You know what that miracle was? The animals coming to the ark. You know, we don't think about that, do we? We just read it and they came two by two. And we have all the cute little stories and, you know, in the picture books. And we all, you know, if you're like me, you open up the book and you're trying to teach your kids colors and animals. So you turn to Noah's Ark story. What kind? Who knows where the hippopotamus is? Oh, yeah. And they came in two by two. Well, okay. But what a miracle that was. And imagine living in that community, mocking Noah for all those years. And he probably said, you know, what are you going to fill that up with, Noah? You and your family got a lot of space. No, there's going to be animals in here. And then all of a sudden, who knows how long before, I'm guessing it wasn't years and years and years, probably just weeks maybe literally just 7 days. They loaded the ark 7 days before the rains came, but maybe 7 days before that. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there and these animals start coming by. And you just continue on with your life. Ah, that crazy Noah, what is he doing? How are the animals coming? It was a miracle. God was calling them. He was about to bring the judgment that he had promised, and these animals almost were that final sign saying, repent. This is serious. And this miracle that is hidden in the Word of God that we so quickly read over was an incredible sign to that generation that something was coming, and it was coming very, very soon. This is also, to me, an example of the fact that the flood was worldwide. Because it wouldn't make any sense if God were just sending a local flood. Why would he tell Noah to build an ark for 120 years when he could have just said, listen, I'll save you a whole lot of time, Noah. Just start packing up all your things and I want you to move over here. Been a lot easier and a lot quicker. And God could have just sent the animals there. But the fact that the animals came and were on this ark is evidence, again, that this was a worldwide flood. It was not a local flood. It was not symbolic. This happened. It is historical, not legend, not myth. And what we find in this situation is now the animals are coming on board. Noah's on board 7 days before it rained. And what we see is this. The second catastrophic event in the history of the world is about to hit. And the second catastrophic event is tied to the first. You know what the first catastrophic event was? Creation. Out of nothing. All the stuff that happened there, the changing the face of the earth. And these two, creation and now the flood, are tied together. It's very interesting to see what God did here. Take a look. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. So what we have here is, while God is creating, he's separating the waters. That's part of his creation game plan. So he's now separating the waters to create, and now to destroy. What is he doing? Reversing that. He's now bringing them together again. And the destructive force that was. Take a look. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, a day like any other day. People carrying on. Noah remembers that day. He said, this is what was happening. This is how old I was. This is the day. And I think we would have remembered that day too. And he says, this is the specific day that it happened. You know, the issue isn't, well, was it May or was it April or was it July? That's not the point. The point is that it was a specific day that was locked into Noah's heart because of what God was doing. And for the people around him, it was just another day. The sun rose. It was going to rise again tomorrow. But they wouldn't be there. And it goes on. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. God brings back, brings together the waters from below and the waters above. And that's how the flood came and overwhelmed the earth. It says here that all the mountains everywhere under the heavens, that means all the mountains on the earth were under, and according to this measurement, 23 feet of water. The highest mountain, 23 feet before you'd even hit the tip of it. That's how much water was here. Wow. Mount Ararat, the altitude of that mountain alone, where the ark landed, is 17,000 feet altitude. So even if you just took Ararat, and they did the calculations, and you said, okay, you got Ararat at 17,000 feet, and then add another 23 feet for the water above it. If you take that and multiply that out, that is additional evidence that the flood was worldwide. Because it couldn't be a local flood just in that area. It had to be a worldwide flood. Additional evidence. We don't need it. We've got the Word of God. But it's interesting to have number crunchers do things like that and say, no, this was a worldwide flood. It has to be. From the time that they entered the ark till the time they got off the ark, 371 days. 371 days. Take a look at the breakdown of that. 7 days of waiting for the waters to come. God told them to get in there 7 days before the rain started coming. For whatever reason, I don't know. 40 days of water rising from above and below. The waters coming together, constant. I was amazed at looking at, remembering the flood that we had here a couple of years ago, 6-7 years ago, and how it only rained for basically 2 days, 40 days there. Plus, you have waters not just from on top, but below. 40 days of pouring rain. 150 days of the waters prevailing, the waters staying kind of at that level, not going down. If you remember the flood here again too, it seemed like there were quite a few days where the water just stayed at that level. It didn't seem to come down. And even after the rain, it was increasing the level because of the rain upstream and things like that. But what we saw was that the water just kind of stayed at a level. And then all of a sudden it started coming down. Well, the water prevailed here for 150 days. It stayed at that depth. And then 40 days of the water receding, 7 days of waiting for the waters to recede, and then finally 7 more days of waiting for the waters to recede completely and God releasing them. 371 days they were in that ark. This was massive destruction, massive. Before I started this study, I really didn't know what the estimates were on the number of people living on the earth at that time when the flood came. I assumed it was 100,000 to 500,000, maybe a million. Estimates of the number of people living on the earth at the time of the flood that were destroyed are anywhere between 3 and 15 billion. Anywhere between 3 and 15 billion. Say, how can you, that seems like a lot. Did to me too. That's why, I mean, it seems like the average range is between 5 and 7, but there were other numbers, 3, 15, all seemed reasonable. But some of the things that I read, you know, because I struggled with that, I just went, well, that seems pretty high. But then you have to think about something. How long did people live back then? You have 1,650 years from Adam and Eve to the flood. People lived 900 years. How many kids can you have in 900 years? A lot of kids. A lot of kids' kids. A lot of great, 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 great grandchildren. A lot of people. You know, compound interest. Look at how fast that moves up, right? So now you got compound interest, except it's with people. And you don't have any kind of AIDS for birth control. God said, fill the earth, be fruitful, fill the earth. And they did that. But it's shocking when you step back, because it's one of those things you don't think about in this story. 3 to 15 billion people? Wow. Destroyed by the flood. You see the disruption in the earth. How the earth was prior to the flood and then after the flood. You see the destruction. And the thing about it was this. I think it's easy to slip into the world's belief. If they believe, if they embrace that there was a worldwide flood. You know, this was a terrible natural disaster. You know, the ice packs melted and this is what happened. No. This was not a natural worldwide disaster, but a supernatural universal judgment by a sovereign, omnipotent creator. A sovereign, omnipotent judge. A sovereign, omnipotent God. This was not a natural disaster. And we would think, you know, well, I don't think that was very fair. It was entirely fair and just. It was entirely fair and just. Because these people had rejected God. And who is the owner of the earth and all that is on it? The Lord. They had been given time to repent. Possibly as much as 120 years. And all that happened was they got more and more wicked. Their hearts of man was wicked, evil. And they received the fruit of their rebellion. They wanted to be separated from God, so they were. And we get upset because we kind of think, well, how could God do that? How could God destroy all those people? You're asking the wrong question. We so many times ask that question. Well, how could God do that? How could God do this? The question isn't how God could do that. How could a holy God judge sinners? That's the question we're ultimately asking. How can a holy God judge sinners? That's what we ask when we say, well, how could God do that? Or why did God do that? How could a holy God judge sinners? That's not the right question. The right question is, how could a holy God save anybody? Because they all deserve judgment, even Noah. Noah was a sinner. We forget that. He wasn't Jesus incarnate. Noah was a sinner. And God, in his kindness, fulfilling a promise that we found way back in Genesis 3:15, God, in his kindness, saw that Noah was standing apart because God had granted him the grace to do so and saved him. So the real question is, how could God save anybody? They all deserved it. But he did. And that's why this story is this beautiful picture for us today. See, it's a kid's story. It's in the Bible. And we disconnect from it. And we know the story, and yeah, they did. And then the rain came. We know all the details, right? But we really don't connect it to today. We don't connect it to our own lives. And what we see here in the flood is a beautiful picture of the redemption story. We see God. We see the Savior. And we see that, first of all, God judges sinners. God judges sinners. That's what we see in the worldwide flood. And then we also see that God graciously rescues some from that judgment in his kindness. He doesn't need to. As I said before, it's not like, first of all, it's not like he's bored in heaven and needs some friends to hang with. God doesn't need that. So it's not like he needed people to be in heaven with him. But God, in his kindness, opened the door. And he called us. And if you're a Christian today, stand up and just in awe worship your God that he would do that, because he didn't need to. And he would call you, separate you for his glory. Wow. And so we see this picture of redemption, that God judges sin, and that yet God, in his graciousness and in his kindness, he rescues some. And he is the one who provides the way to be rescued. He determines it. And then he rescues. And that's what we see in this beautiful picture of the flood, the redemption story. Take a look at God's word. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. God just shut them off. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. And then we go down. 1 Peter. They formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't save you, it is a exclamation of, or it's a proclamation of you receiving that gift of salvation, and then you're getting baptized as evidence to the world. The salvation doesn't save you in that sense. It is acknowledgement that you are saved. And then it goes on in Corinthians, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What did God do? God provided an undeserving people a means of escape from the judgment, the ark. That's what he did. Didn't need to do it. What was outside of the ark? It was death and it was destruction. If you're outside of the ark, it was death and destruction. If you were inside the ark, it was life, it was safety, it was protection. That's in the most simple form, that's what it was. Now take that and put that and think of it in regards to our salvation. God himself closed and sealed the door miraculously without human hands. That's what it says here. God gets everybody in. He tells everybody to get in. And then God closes this door, this massive single door. And any of you that are shipbuilders know that that door had to leak crazy. I mean, it had to. But somehow it didn't. God sealed it. God kept that ark. He closed the door and he sealed it. And he protected all those that were inside. And we as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know Jesus today, are brought safely through the judgment by being in Christ, being in the ark that God has provided safety from the judgment, by being in Christ, and then he seals us with his Spirit as a guarantee that we will make it to the other side, as a guarantee that we will pass through judgment. That's the picture that we see here. Christ is the ark. And then God continued treating Noah graciously. What did he do? Well, first of all, the boat floated. I mean, I can't imagine that with all those animals and all that weight and everything else. The boat floated. It was above. The Lord shut him in, and then the ark was, the waters bore up the ark. It floated. Now, I don't know if that was a big deal or not, but as I was studying, I thought even the fact that the boat floated is the hand of God taking care of Noah and his family and all the creatures. And then what else? Then God remembered. It's not that God forgot. See, we look at that and we go, oh, I just remembered to do that. Especially if you're older, you go, yeah, I forgot completely. And so we look at that. God remembered, so he must have forgot. No, when you look at the original word there, it means that it's an action based on a previous commitment. So God remembered. In other words, God remembered that he said to Noah, I'm going to save you. And then the boat is floating. And God remembers, so he takes action to fulfill his promise. That's the best way to put this word, remembered. And what was the action that God took? It says the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed. He shut it off. If we have any doubt that God is in charge of everything in this universe, here's another verse among hundreds in the Word of God. It rains when God says it's going to rain. It stops when God says it's going to stop. And we say, well, that was just one situation. No, all over the Word of God, we see that. Because God is sovereign over his creation. And so he stops it. He says, I made a promise. I'm going to fulfill that. Now I'm just going to shut the waters off, turn off the faucets. And God did. Then he sends a wind. And the waters start receding. All this is God continuing his gracious kindness to Noah. In ways that we maybe not even realize. Do you see that? So many things we read and we don't see God's hand in it. Isn't that just like our lives? There's so much that God has his hand in that we never see. And we don't think it's very significant. Yet his hand is upon our lives. He is providing. He is fulfilling his promises. Not in a billboard type way, but in this beautiful way. This wonderful way that his faithfulness remains consistent, solid. And in the ways that we see and we don't see. And in this, even when we read it, we don't see it. That God would open up our eyes in his kindness to be able to see his hand moving in our lives. Jesus, would you do that for us today? Help me see. Because we so often accuse God of abandoning us as his children. And that is so wrong. Because he is always and only kind to us. And he is providing and taking care in the difficult times, in the storms, in the catastrophes. He is there constantly taking care. Brothers and sisters, embrace that, believe that. Ask God to open up your eyes to that. Help me see it, Lord. Help me see your hand. I know it's there. And that's what we see here. God continues to pour out his grace and his mercy on Noah and his family and the animals. And all the while there's a plan for the future, just like there is for you. There's a plan. It's not random. God's got a plan. And he's moving you towards fulfilling that plan for his glory and your joy. God remembered. And God remembers the promises he made to you. He is not forgotten. The word of God is filled with them. Open it up. And they're all fulfilled. All those promises are fulfilled in Christ, as the word says. Well, this flood, and the things that we see here as far as God and how he treats Noah and how that reflects us as believers, and God's kindness towards us and his care for us and his provision for us and all these things. The flood is also a proclamation to the world around us that is lost. What it is it is the single greatest warning or guarantee that there will come a fiery final judgment. That's what it was. You look back and you see that. Take a look at God's word. Again, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. They were unaware of the specific time, not unaware of what was coming. Noah had warned them. But the specific time, like Jesus said, you know what? You're not going to know the specific time, but you're going to see the signs. You're going to, just like you look and you see the sky and you know it's going to rain. He said, you're not going to know the specific time when it's going to rain, but you're going to see the signs and you'll know it's close. That's what he's saying here. They knew. They saw. They were without excuse. And then we go to 2 Peter. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then it goes into Sodom and Gomorrah and some other things. So he's talking about judgment in this section. Then we go to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue you from your trials. The difficult things that come your way by his hand for his purposes, for your good, he knows how to rescue you. He's got it in his hands, in other words. Nothing is surprising him. not in the world, not what's going on in Korea or Iran or your neighbor or in La Crosse with the shootings or all that stuff. Okay? God's got it. He's got it. Nothing surprising him. 2 Peter, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So they were formed. Now look at this. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming, is what it says. And then we find in Acts, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That man is Jesus. And he's saying, this is serious. This is very serious. This is what's going to happen. Judgment is coming. And the proof of it is, first of all, Jesus being raised from the dead, but then also the flood. And that's why skeptics don't like the flood. That's why they don't want it to be a worldwide flood, right there. Because if it was a worldwide flood, then what we're acknowledging is this, that God in the past judged the world for the sin that was in it. And if he did it once, he can do it twice. But if he didn't do it once, then maybe. So that's the struggle that they have. Brothers and sisters, there's judgment that's coming to this world. God will right what is wrong. None escape then, and none will escape from the coming judgment. That's just the way it's going to be. And just as then, God has provided a way of escape, a way of salvation from this judgment. And his name is Jesus. He bought it all for us. He is our ark. He is God's provision, God's designated way. And then and now, the Lord is in complete control of the world and the people in it. And he protects and provides for his people in times of difficulty and in the midst of great judgments. We do not have to fear. No matter what comes on this world, we do not have to fear. But my question is this. How's your heart for those who are perishing? Do you weep over the lost, like the Lord? Do you weep over them? That there's a coming judgment. And my prayer for this service, for this Sunday, is that God would give us a burden for the lost, that it breaks our hearts, that there's coming judgment. It's guaranteed. If anybody in this world knows that, it's the believers. So what is that doing for you to share your faith and praying for your neighbors? We can trust in the controller of the universe, that whatever he brings in our lives is for a purpose and for our good. But what about our friends and our neighbors and our family that's lost? Let's pray for them. Praise God that we can rest in the fact that we're in the ark and by God, and it's all by God's grace. But what about those that are lost? Let's ask God to bring a great revival, a great salvation upon this earth. And God would use us to do that. So God, work this in our hearts. Thank you for our salvation. We can rest in you. We're not going to worry. We're going to cast our cares upon you. We're confident in your promises that we're in the ark and the ark is sealed and it will take us where we need to go. The world was different when Noah got off that ark than when he got on it. Amen? And guess what? Our adventure ends not here, but somewhere else. And God's got it in his hands. But let's have a burden. Let's ask God for a burden for those who don't know him. And that God would use us because he planted the hope of salvation in us to share. So let's do that by God's grace and mercy. Let's pray. Jesus, first of all, thank you so much for our salvation. Lord, you rescued us from the coming judgment. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our burden, carrying our cross, dying for us. You and you alone are worthy of praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we thank you for that, and yet, Lord, help us not to just allow that truth to permeate our lives so much so that the burden of the lost does also upon our hearts, that we would share this hope of the gospel that is so clearly portrayed in this flood and your deliverance of Noah. God, help us communicate this gospel to our lost friends. Would you, God, even now move in the hearts of the people that you are burdening each person in this room with, the thoughts of people that they know. God, would you move in their hearts now and turn their hearts towards you, Lord Jesus, that you would bring them a step closer to salvation. God, would you do this work for your glory? God, reach the lost. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that is giving us another day. And Lord, now work in our hearts. Loose our tongues from the fear of man and all these other things that bind us up, and cause us to share the hope in the midst of coming judgment. And we pray this, God, that your name would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.